Well, the psalmist David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I hope that that would be our spirit tonight. As I mentioned this morning, I'll say again tonight, this is not a spectator event. This is a participation event. So let's make sure our hearts and minds are in tune with God's truth. And we're going to try to get past the person and the personality and the presentation and realize that what we are hearing is God's Word. And God's Word needs to change us. It needs to speak to us. So let's be careful that we don't treat it like this is just another service. This is God's Word that needs to be applied to our lives. Let's dismiss at this time the children. I know they're ready to go to the children's service. They can be dismissed with our team members out the back doors. And we do ask you to make sure you pick up your kids after the service, because I have plenty of children. I don't want yours in my trailer with my kids. Now, I hope that you're ready to hear from God tonight. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. As you're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, surely you recognize tonight that we are in desperate need of a spiritual revival. That God needs to move in America. That God needs to move in American Christianity. And we know the history of revival in America. We understand that we've had some awakenings, some great awakenings, specifically what we call the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. And I actually like to use the word awakening, which I believe is an appropriate word for a spiritual revival. We need to be woken up. We need to wake up as Christians today. We need to wake up to God. We need to wake up to God's grace. We need to wake up to God's glory. And this ought to be the prayer and plea of every Christian. Lord, would you please revive your work? As the psalmist David said in Psalm 86, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I was talking to a pastor today, and he mentioned that at least two times a year you have some sort of a meeting like this. I don't know if you always call it a revival meeting or sometimes call it a revival meeting, but isn't it interesting how much talk there is about revival? There's a lot of revival preachers. There's a lot of revival meetings. There's a lot of revival prayer. But the fact of the matter is we are not experiencing a real, genuine revival right now. We don't see it very often. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I'm tired of talking about revival. I want to experience revival. I want God to do a special work in our country. And I'm telling you, it's not who the president is, because revival doesn't start in the White House. Revival starts at the Church of God. Revival starts in God's house. That's where revival begins. And so I want to challenge you tonight about preparing your heart for revival. I've titled the message tonight, "Are You Ready for Revival?" Because I am convinced that one of the reasons why we're not experiencing revival, a real spiritual awakening, why there's so much carnality and complacency and comfortable nature of Christianity in the church today, I'm convinced that one of the reasons is we aren't even ready for God to send His revival. There's certain preparation that needs to occur before God sends revival. Maybe I could say it this way. Preparation is the key to success. Preparation is the key to success. Now, the truth is, in every area of life, whether it be our workplace, whether it be education, whether it be athletics, whether it be even simple things like preparing for somebody to come to your house, all of these things we understand. You can't just wake up and say you're going to be successful. You have to plan. You have to practice. You have to prepare ahead of time in order to be successful at those things. I remember a few years ago, I was traveling out in the state of Colorado, and we did as we did today. We went over to the pastor's house for lunch. And by the way, we had a wonderful meal today at your pastor's house, right across the parking lot at the parsonage. But this particular day out in Aurora, Colorado, something drastically went wrong with the meal preparation. That's what we call it, right? Meal preparation. Have any of you ladies ever invited somebody to your house and you were planning on having a great meal and maybe planning on having a great dessert and maybe planning on all these things to come out of the oven properly and something didn't cook well? Well, that's exactly what happened. I remember we showed up to the pastor's house. At the time, it was my brother and his family and my family. I think there were at least 10 of us, the entire Herbster team, showing up to the pastor's house, and we heard a gasp from the kitchen because the pastor's wife had taken a turkey, and this was the main dish that we were going to eat. She had put it in the oven before the service began when she left for Sunday school. She had set the time bake to go off. So it was supposed to start baking while the service was going on. You know the rest of the story. The time bake never went off. And when we got to the pastor's house, that turkey was still cold in the oven. So she came out and she gasped and she was talking to the pastor, what are we going to do? You know what we did? We all loaded up and we went to the local family restaurant. And we loved to go out to eat, so it was no big deal at all. She was unprepared. You see, preparation is the key to success. So why is it that we just assume that if we have a revival meeting and we have a revival preacher, that something powerful is going to happen? You know what? Something powerful happens when every person is ready. Every Christian is ready to seek the Lord. And this is why I want to say again that the revival in God's people is not dependent on the preacher. The revival in God's people is not dependent on having a meeting and going through services, but the revival is dependent on God's willingness to send it to those he believes are prepared and ready for revival. Here is an interesting story we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, a story about a king who was always labeled a good king, King Jehoshaphat. And yet in chapter 18, he has made a wicked, evil alliance with King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They go into a battle together, and God is obviously displeased, and Ahab is mortally wounded. He is killed in his chariot, which was prophesied by the prophet Micaiah in chapter 18. Now King Jehoshaphat is returning back to Jerusalem after this evil, wicked alliance, and here's what the Bible says. Verse 1, and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him, and he said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? This is an obvious question with an obvious answer. And he's referring to Ahab and Jezebel. He's not talking about loving people and sharing the gospel. He's talking about making alliances with people that don't love the Lord, and actually an encouragement to them and helping them. The obvious answer is no, you should not have done that. We know that because he says, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So this is kind of the setting of the text that we're going to have as our main text, which is verse 3. And the setting is this. This king had made a seriously bad decision. How many of you have ever made a bad decision? Raise your hand and don't make a bad decision right now. Everybody makes bad decisions. Everybody makes mistakes. And even Jehoshaphat, who was labeled a good king throughout the Old Testament, had made a seriously bad decision. And yet verse 3 is very encouraging. Look at verse 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Though he had made this wicked alliance, though he had shown his weakness in pleasing men and going in this battle with Ahab, yet there are still good things found in him. And notice what was good about him, that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. He removes the places of idol worship. And you have prepared your heart to seek God. This is an amazing statement here that reminds us that preparation of our heart is the most important part of spiritual revival. Preparation of our heart, for out of the heart are all the issues of life. And so the obvious question is, what are the characteristics that need to be in our heart so that we are prepared to seek the Lord? And I think we could say prepared or ready for revival. So if we're going to be prepared like Jehoshaphat, there are three characteristics that we need. And we're going to look at these characteristics in the book of 2 Chronicles. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And let's notice In this story, as we read in chapter 12, the first characteristic of someone who has a heart that is ready for revival, a heart that is prepared to seek the Lord. I often say to my children this, some people are examples to follow, and other people are lessons to learn from. You know what I'm talking about? Some people are good examples, and some people are negative lessons. Well, we're going to look at a negative example here, a negative lesson. King Rehoboam. In chapter 19, we see a king who does have a heart ready to seek the Lord. In chapter 12, we're looking at a king who does not have a heart that is ready to seek the Lord. And so what we're going to look for is, what is the characteristic that is missing in this king? Chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established his kingdom, the kingdom, and had strengthened himself. That's an important statement. He strengthened himself. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Isn't this true about us as well? When we get our eyes off of God and it's all about us, self has become the God of American society, self has become the God of many Christians. When it becomes all about us, we forsake the law of the Lord. God has to send judgment. And throughout this chapter, you see the judgment through a man named Shishak, who is the king of Egypt. And in verse 5, the end of verse 5, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." God is sending an evil king from an evil kingdom to bring judgment upon God's people because he was self-confident. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "And when he humbled himself," speaking of Rehoboam, "the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well." So, King Rehoboam strengthened himself. This is the second time we see this statement. He strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now look at verse 14, and this is where we see the theme that we're talking about. "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." And so like I already said, chapter 19 was a king who did have a heart ready to seek the Lord. Now we're looking at a king who does not. And let me ask you a question. I think it's pretty clear in this story that we've already read. A little bit about King Rehoboam. Who was he confident in? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's pretty obvious he was confident in himself. So here is the first characteristic of someone who is ready to seek the Lord. Someone who is ready for revival is not confident in themselves, but they're confident in the Lord. So the first characteristic is confidence. I like to say it this way. It's not self-confidence, but sovereign confidence. Confidence in God alone. And may I say that one of the reasons why we are not experiencing revival is because we live our lives often like we don't need God. We act like we're in charge. We act like God is not ruling and reigning. And we live like God is not controlling the things in our lives. And we need to place our confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves. I truly believe that one of the biggest sins of the church today is the sin of self-sufficiency. And it is self-sufficiency which is rooted in our own pride, in our own arrogance, that we get so proud that we actually think we can handle life without God. How foolish. And here's a king who is self-confident, and he was not prepared. And we are not prepared when we are self-confident, but we are prepared when we are sovereign confident. Now, here's something that's very important to think about. Knowledge breeds confidence. Knowledge breeds confidence. For example, how many of you have ever gotten to know someone, and the more you got to know them, the more you trusted them? Have you ever seen that happen? Now, I know we all could give illustrations also of some people, the more you get to know them, the less you trust them, right? But remember, the more you get to know God, you will see there are no flaws. There are no weaknesses. There is no sin. He is holy and righteous and just, and he never makes mistakes. And so what I'm trying to show you is that the reason why we're so self-confident is because we really don't know God. The people who know God will be strong and do exploits. Jeremiah 9 verse 23 says that we should glory in the fact that we understand and know the Lord. And maybe the reason why we're so self-confident is because we're not spending much time getting to know God. Jonathan Edwards was a great revivalist. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard of Jonathan Edwards. He was a preacher, a pastor. He was also a writer, a philosopher, and probably never intended that his writings would be continued to be published for so many years, but you can actually purchase the entire works of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards spoke often on the subject of revival. He actually wrote a little document which was called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of God. It was actually distributed throughout the colonies during the First Great Awakening. Other preachers were involved in this as well. One of my personal heroes is one of the evangelists that was used of God in the First Great Awakening. His name was George Whitefield. Any of you ever heard of George Whitefield? A thunderous, bold proclaimer of the gospel. And he actually preached in Jonathan Edwards' church on, I believe, one or two occasions. But Jonathan Edwards spoke often about the subject of revival, and here's what he said about revival. Specific quote from one of the great revivalists of American history. Jonathan Edwards said this, "Revival comes first to those who have a fearful and awful awareness of the power and the presence of God." That's when revival comes. When our eyes are lifted off of all of the trouble and circumstances of life, and our eyes are lifted to behold the King, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40, "Behold your God." And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God in a vision. He sees the holiness and the grandeur and the majesty of God, and the angels calling back and forth across the throne room, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And when Isaiah saw God, when Isaiah experienced the knowledge of God in his life, he did not think very highly of himself. He fell on his face, and in all humility he said, "Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King." Folks, I believe one of the reasons possibly that God is refraining from sending a genuine spiritual awakening to His church today is because we live like we don't need God. So how do we evidence our confidence in God? Well, we seek Him. We put Him into our life. We read His Word. We talk to Him regularly. We spend time in prayer. We focus on the getting to know God so that we can be confident in His person and confident in His promises. Can I ask you a question tonight? What are you exhibiting in your life? Are you exhibiting confidence in the Lord or confidence in self-sufficiency in your own ways, in your own strength? Listen. Man has muscles and man has strength, but no man can be all-powerful. Man is smart and intellectual, but no man can be omniscient. Only God can. Man can do lots of creative things, but only God can say, "Let there be light," and there is light. And so if we're going to focus on men and we're going to focus on ourselves, we're not focusing on the greatest, most majestic, most holy, most righteous God of heaven. And folks, I really believe that if Jonathan Edwards himself were here today, the preaching he would preach would not be accepted by most churches. Because when Jonathan Edwards preached, he was not a flamboyant, demonstrative type of preacher. He stood casually behind the pulpit. He read the sermon. And some said he actually spoke in a very monotone voice. That would not fly in most churches today, but his sermons, like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, were so full of doctrine, so full of God, so full of what God is like and what God will do, that people were literally walking down the aisle weeping while he was preaching the message. Don't you see how commercialized even church has become? Don't you see how entertainment has taken over our lives, and we're living our lives in our own selfishness? We're living our lives apart from confidence in the Lord. Listen, if we're going to be prepared for revival, we must come to these services this week understanding the greatness of God and the goodness of God, and our trust and dependence is on Him. As the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think that describes spiritual revival. When does spiritual revival come? When we wait upon the Lord. And if we're not going to have time for God and we're not going to get to know God, then my friends, tonight we will never experience a genuine spiritual awakening. We must be confident in the Lord. Turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, because we need to look at the second characteristic. How do we get our hearts ready for a spiritual awakening? How do we know if we are ready for revival? These are characteristics that we need. Preparation is the key. Preparation is the key to success. As much as I'd like to tell you that because there's a couple trailers in the parking lot, we're going to have a spiritual revival, that is not the key. The key is not an evangelist. The key is not a revival meeting. How's your heart tonight? What are the characteristics we need? Number one, confidence. Number two, we need to be committed. Commitment. This is an amazing story. Look at chapter 15, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." This is really good preaching, isn't it? The prophet is proclaiming, this is what God says, and this is what God is like, and this is what God says, and that's always good preaching. Can I just encourage you, no matter who's preaching, no matter who's sharing the Word of God, if they are telling you who God is and what God is like, and they're telling you what God says, then we should receive great blessing from that. And that's what this preacher did. That's good preaching. And I think Asa heard the message pretty clearly. We find that there is a summary of his response. You could read through all these verses and find some of the responses that he had, but look at the summary in verse 8. Verse 8 gives us kind of a summary of the response that Asa the king had to God's word and God's prophecy. Verse 8, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage." I like that. He didn't get discouraged, he got encouraged. "He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim." Notice this. "And he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord." That word renew is an important word because some say you don't really need to rededicate. Well, that's the word renew, renewal. I think at the moment we get saved, we believe that Jesus is Jesus Christ the Lord, Savior, Messiah, Master. In some way, we allow Him to become the Lord of our life the day that we get saved. We may not understand all the implications of Him being Lord, but He needs to be our Lord at the very moment we get saved. But throughout our life, there needs to be continual examination. Am I fully yielded? Am I fully surrendered? Am I giving all on the altar, as we sing sometimes? Is your all on the altar? Am I fully surrendered to God? And I think there are times, and I think even special weeks of meetings like this are times where we can actually consider, how am I doing in my commitment? How am I doing in my surrender to God? And maybe there needs to be a renewal. Maybe you need to once again, give it all. Maybe, once again, you need to put God in the proper priority in your life. The Scripture says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we seek Him first, and we seek Him fervently, with passion. And that's what this king does. He has a spiritual awakening because he gets committed. And notice what happens. When the leader got committed, when the king gives his whole heart, the people followed behind. Look at verse 12. "And the people, they entered into a covenant," a commitment, "to seek the Lord God of their fathers with," notice this, "all their heart, with all their soul," fervently, with every ounce of energy. verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. Once again, a word for commitment. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Wow, these people were so 100% behind seeking the Lord, they actually said they're going to have a capital punishment if you don't seek the Lord. Now, I'm definitely not suggesting that we have a public stoning tonight, okay, out in the parking lot. Anybody that's lukewarm, we don't have time for you. That's not the point. I will say this, God does not look very kindly on apathetic Christianity. And I think that if anything describes the Church of America, it's complacency. We are lukewarm. We don't mind straddling the fence. We don't want to be too spiritual so people think we're radical, but we don't want to be too worldly so people think we're sinful. And so what we do is we kind of put one foot in spirituality, and we live a lot of our days in worldliness, and we're trying to straddle the fence. And I want to say to you what the Bible says. We need to choose this day who we're going to serve. We need to decide that He is the priority. God is first place in our lives. You know, it is really shocking what even Christians are committed to. We're committed to sports. We're committed to hobbies. We're committed to relationships. We're committed to making money. Can I ask you, isn't there one commitment that is above all? And that is our commitment to God. And I want to challenge you about this because I think that this should be showing up in our lives personally. This should be showing up in our families, with our children. There's one thing for sure, I grew up knowing this. My dad was a pastor, my mom and dad were in the ministry, but I will tell you this, we didn't miss church. And it wasn't just because I was a pastor's kid. Trust me, I know my dad. Whether he was in the business world or in the ministry, we would not miss church. And unless we were deathly sick, unless something was going on in our body like that, I remember times when I felt really bad and dad said, "You're not sick enough, let's go." And one thing we learned is mom and dad loved God more than anything. And all I'm saying is, isn't that the way our children should grow up? They should see the love of God in our lives, should experience it in the choices that we make. Let me ask you a question. What are your priorities? What's really important to you? How do you know what your priorities are? I think sometimes you can ask questions like this. What do you spend the most time doing? Where do you spend and sacrifice the most money? What do you think about all the time? These are the kinds of questions we should be asking ourselves to make sure that He is really first place in our lives. I really believe that God is waiting for His people to be surrendered and committed in this way, 100% commitment, because God is willing and able to send forth His revival. But He doesn't want to send it to a church that is complacent and apathetic. I want to encourage you, that even this week, to show your commitment to God by being faithful to Him, faithful to His Word. There's one more characteristic that we need to look at. Look at chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Not only must we be confident in the Lord, and we need to be committed, and that commitment needs to be an unwavering, 100% fervent and first commitment. But there's a third characteristic, and this is clear in this text. Number three, we need to be clean. Confident, committed, and clean. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18, where the Bible says this, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary." So what's happening here? The people of God are coming early to the Passover. They're coming prematurely to the Passover. There were certain ceremonial and physical and spiritual cleansings. They were supposed to accomplish those cleansings before they came to the Passover, before they came to worship the Lord. And so, since they had not done that, Hezekiah is having to plead with God to forgive them and to accept them even though they are not cleansed. I think what is happening here is the same thing that happens in churches across America. It's easy to come and sit in the church pew, wear the right clothes, sing the right songs, say the right words, and do our little worship in church thing. But the question is, what are we doing throughout the week, and how are we living for God throughout the week, and are we coming to God's house with a lot of muck and mire from the world splattered all over us? I remember growing up, my mom and dad bought a house that had white carpet. Remember, there are three boys in our family. Whenever there was a mud puddle, we were in it. We loved to get muddy. We would take our trucks out there. We would take our G.I. Joe type figures and things like that. We would play in the mud. Man, we'd get filthy muddy. We would come back to the garage door, knock, knock, knock on that garage door. Mom, here we come. She would be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait just a second. You're not coming into my white clean house onto my white carpet with all that mud. Boys, you got to get cleaned up. And I have some very fond memories of spraying my brothers with a garden hose. I have to tell you, spraying my brothers was a whole lot more fun than them spraying me. But remember, we would spray each other down, get all the mud off. We would come back to the garage door, take off our shoes and socks, and sometimes more than that. You know what I'm saying? And as little boys, we'd scurry across the white carpet and jump in the bathtub. You know, Mom was not going to allow that mud in her white, clean house. This is God's holy house, the church. We study and read from Holy Bible. We worship a holy, righteous God. And we come to God's house, and we are attempting to worship Him, and we have mud splattered all over us. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. That is an amazing statement. Our sin separates between us and our God, and though we are saved and all of our sin is under the blood, we want to make sure that we are in fellowship with God. And you are outside of His fellowship when you are not repenting of the known sin that is in your life. So maybe the first prayer should not be for revival, but rather for repentance. We should pray for repentance before revival, because revival never comes unless we are willing to give up our sin. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I thought that's why we're having this services, so that this week I can confess and get right with God and get that sin confessed and God will forgive me. Well, actually, revival is what happens after you confess. I mean, think about it. God can do a supernatural work in this church if all of us are clean, if all of us are right with God. And you know what I found? I found in my life, if I confess what I know is wrong now, tomorrow God might reveal something I didn't know yet. Especially in a week of meetings like this, it's very dangerous to continue to go on knowing you have something in your life that's not right. Because tomorrow night, it's just going to build and build and build, and you can keep resisting the truth of the Bible. The Bible says if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. But if we confess it and forsake it, we'll have mercy. Proverbs 28, verse 13. And aren't you thankful for 1 John 1, 9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Listen, we are not ready for a special awakening, a spiritual revival, if we're not going to get rid of our sin. We're not prepared for revival if we're covering up our sin. Listen, secret sins are abounding in the church today. And it's important that even tonight, whatever God is putting His finger on, I don't even have to mention it, the Spirit of God does a good job pointing out what's wrong. We ought to confess it. And He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is spiritual heart preparation. Confidence in the Lord. Full commitment to Him. and making sure all known sin is confessed, forsaken, and repented of. And I believe that's when and only when we are actually ready for a revival. Don't you see why maybe revival is not coming? Preparation is the key to success. Now, there's a verse that we have not mentioned out of the book of 2 Chronicles, but I'm going to mention it now because it's the most quoted verse on revival in all the Bible. And what's amazing is it actually summarizes the entire message. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which tells us it's not dependent on the American government, it's not dependent on who's the president, but it's actually dependent on the people of the church. The problem with America is the church has lost its influence. The problem in America is that judgment starts at the house of God. And so we need to vote, we need to pray, we need to affect our culture, but we need to be salt and light. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Sounds like somebody who's dependent, desperately dependent on God. Not self-confident, but confident in the Lord. And then he says, and seek my face. Sounds like someone who is fervently seeking the Lord. First place priority, and seek my face. And then he says, and turn from your wicked way. There's the repentance. There's the cleansing. Here's what the verse says. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. I think this is an appropriate verse that tells us we need to be confident, committed, and clean. And if we're not willing to put those characteristics in our life, then we're going to keep talking about revival, but we won't experience it. Real revival will only come when God's people are ready. You need to prepare your heart. And if your heart is not prepared right now, this week you will not experience a spiritual awakening. You will not experience a spiritual revival until you prepare your heart by being confident in the Lord, committed to the Lord, and clean before the Lord. And if you will come to these services and you will come throughout this week, and that's the spirit that you have, we don't have to wonder if God's going to awaken us. His truth and His spirit will always work. His word will not return void. It will accomplish that which He pleases. I'm confident of that, and I hope you are as well. And God will stir us up in a special way. And could it be that God could still revive the Church of America? Starts with us. Starts with each of us. Let's prepare our hearts to seek the Lord.